The title of today's sermon is Reach Toward God. Can we say that together? Amen. So before we read anything, let me just start with a question and say, what does it mean to be rich? Just in general. You say someone is rich, what does it mean? Yes? I'm not talking about rich towards God, I'm just saying just rich. What, when you say someone is rich, what does it mean? Yes, anyone? Anyone can go? Yes? What does it mean to be rich? Sorry? Having extra, okay. Extra, and of course that assumes that you have the basic. Imagine someone who doesn't have basic, but they always have extra. I mean, there are people like that. Like, what I'm trying to say is that they don't take care of any personal business. They always give out. It's like the story that Sister Twain told us at Home Fellowship once about a woman who we always be giving at church, but the husband needed money, but she said she has no money. But she will go to church and give everything. So, you know, I always tell people, I say, charity begins where? At home. It's like the person who is not giving at church, they're not paying their tithe, but they are giving the charity. It's upside down. So, to have extra, you have basic. Amen? Yes? What does it mean to be rich? Any other definition? Any other definition of being rich?
More resources.
Okay? You better need more resources. Yes? Any other person? Everybody's talking about extra more. Is that? Yeah?
Fulfillment.
Fulfillment. Okay, thank you. That's a bit like more spiritual. Yeah. To be rich, I think to define that you are rich, first of all, just in the physical realm, it means that all your needs are supplied. I want to ask you a question. Was Jesus a poor man? Or a rich man? Or a middle class? Please look at all the Bible stories you know. I'm asking this question deliberately because I heard something on the sermon before. Like I thought I should challenge it. Was Jesus a poor man? Or was he a rich man? Or was it middle? Yeah, let me go this way first. Let me go yellow before I go pink. Yeah?
I think, I'm just having a look. Mm-hmm. I think he was poor because the Bible says that he became poor that we might become rich.
Okay.
And also, there were times where they needed to give money and there wasn't, and he said to go and get it from the fish.
Okay.
So he didn't sort of hold coins or anything like that. So I think monetarily,
yeah,
would say that.
You think financially?
Financially, was, yeah.
Okay, fine. Let's try a different view. The same. Okay, who has a different view? Was Jesus a poor man, or was he a rich man, or middle?
I'd like to be in his position. If you can command things, you don't need to keep the rich. You don't, I mean, you are the best person on, it's just like, be like a president. I don't think he has a big bank account, but he can, I mean, do this, do that, provide for this and things like that. You
know? Amen. Amen. Yes, thank you for that. I like the way we move from one view to another. It shows you, do I ask the question? Yes?
Sorry,
okay. Another person. Was he just a poor man or a rich man? And give your reasons.
In terms of money, he was probably poor. But, like, I saw somewhere, like, that he traded things for resources. So, like, as a carpenter, he traded them.
Because the Bible didn't even tell us about it. So it's not relevant. Mm-hmm. Yes, just talk from when he was 30 years plus, when he was in ministry. Was he poor or rich?
In terms of money, poor.
Okay. Anybody who wants to disagree? Let me show you something in the Bible. Show me your Bible. This is about Judas. John chapter 12. We could also do that in Matthew, but let's go to John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's look at verse. Yes, can you, someone who has a beautiful voice? It's Mother's Day. John chapter 12, verse. By the way, I know every woman in this world has a beautiful voice. John chapter 12, verse 1 to 6. John chapter 12, verse 1 to 6. Yes? Who would like to do it? A lady. Yes. Let me just do that for you. John chapter 12, verse 1 to 6. Just follow it and they will reflect on it. John chapter 12, verse 1. You can have it. I just put there. John chapter 12, verse 1 to 6.
6 days before, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus. The man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. Wiping his feet with her hair, the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please read verse 7 and 8 to complete the story.
Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Amen.
Hello? Just look at verse 8. I'm looking at a young person now in the house. Sharon, verse 8. Read verse 8 again. You know, so we transfer it to Sharon. Can you just transfer it to Sharon? Because I'm going to ask you a question. It's a simple question. Not GCSE level. Sharon, John 12, verse 8. Read it. I'll ask you a simple question.
But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Oh. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always."
Okay, just based on John chapter 12, verse 8. Does Jesus consider himself to be poor? Amen? You know, you have the poor with you. But me, you wouldn't have. Amen? Now, secondly, what was the cost of that perfume that woman called Mary wasted? Well, in today's world, she didn't waste it. Because Jesus said that forever this will be... I'm not sure, actually, there are two cases where people anointed Jesus' feet. I hope you know that. Two different cases. So one was Mary. There's another case where he now said that what this woman has done shall be recorded. And that was not Mary. Okay, there are two different cases. But in this case, okay, how much was the perfume worth? A year's wage. Can you relate to that? Like your salary for 1 year. That was the cost of this perfume that Mary bought. And who was angry? Maybe that's why he went to betray him. I have a feeling that it was after this, you know, it was 6 days before the Passover. I don't know if you're following this. John chapter 12. Let me just cross check. Somebody read for me. I want to show you something. Somebody read verse 12. John 12, 12. Sharon. John, or you can pass the camera on. John chapter 12, verse 12 and to 14. I want to show you where you are in this journey. John 12, 12 to 14.
John 12, 12 to 14. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written.
Okay.
Onwards.
Yes, that's fine. I just want to show you that after this event, Lord, it was 6 days to the Passover. That was the Passover in which we call Good Friday, in which Jesus was crucified. How do we prove it? Because after this event, you had the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So you can time the event. And that's why Jesus said that what Mary has done, she has done it as a symbol of my burial. And she actually got her timing right too. You know that there was Mary and Martha. Mary was the one that spent time with Jesus while Martha was busy in the kitchen. And then she got angry with Mary. Are you following the story? So Mary had some spiritual understanding. Not necessarily a vision, a dream, but she knew in her spirit that this perfume that she has saved, she saved it. Maybe she even inherited it. Yeah? There was only one person who was worthy, and it was this time. And the Bible says that was 6 days before the Passover. That was the Passover in which Jesus died. Yeah? And one or 2 days after this, they had, you know, or around the season, they had that, you know, entry into Jerusalem. So if I give you the timing, that entry looked like a Sunday. And Jesus died on a Friday. Are you following? 5 days later. Could it be that Judas was so offended that was the breaking point? Hello? You know, Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. You know, John the Baptist was, Jesus called him the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Or the Bible says that when we that are born again, we are greater than John the Baptist because we are sons of God. But the Old Testament, we are servants of God because Jesus has not died. And this John the Baptist, when Jesus came to him and he baptized him, the Bible says, John, this saw heaven open. Not everybody saw it, by the way. Do you know? It was just John and Jesus. And he saw the Spirit descending like a dove. And, you know, when he did that, he called him and said, behold the Lamb of God. But after a while, the King Herod arrested John. Because John had spoken against King Herod. Because King Herod took over his brother's wife. He took over. So John has spoken because John is a speaker. In fact, when they asked him, say, who are you? He said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Why is a voice important? It is through a voice that God saves souls. It's through a voice that God transforms life. It's not just super, it's speaking. You know, speak. If you want to change something, yeah, in your life, in your home, in your office place, wherever, you have to speak. If you keep quiet, you're not going to achieve a change. Yeah? The same thing happens even in the politics. When people want to fight or campaign, they call it campaign. Even ordinary people in the community can campaign for something they believe in. And if they keep campaigning, even if it's something wrong, over time, they will get a change. There's power in speaking. Say when you say there's power in speaking. But sometimes also speaking can get you in trouble. But that doesn't mean you're outside the will of God. It's just part of the package. So Herod caught John and put him in prison. So after a while that John was in prison, maybe John thought Jesus would come and rescue him. When nothing happened, John sent people to Jesus and said, are you the one? Or should we look for another? And Bible said when they came to Jesus, Jesus just stopped the messengers and he did some miracles. Yeah, he said, the blind see, the lame can walk, and the gospel is preached. And now he said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. That was the response that Jesus sent back to John. And the fact that you're going through a hard time is not an excuse why you should allow yourself to be offended in me. Because you saw the evidence. You were there. You saw the dove. You saw the spirit. You hear about the works. You hear about the gospel. The fact that you're in prison is not enough reason now to be offended in me. I'm doing exactly what God has called me to do. And you yourself said with your mouth that I must increase and he decrease. It is a dangerous thing to be offended because the devil can take over. So Judas was offended. He said, why? Why can we waste this perfume? Why don't we sell it a year's wage and give to the And the Bible says that, why was he offended? Because he kept the bag. And oftentimes, he took out of it secret. You see all the ways that Judas opened door. So say, oh, Jesus had to betray Jesus because he was destined. No. The destiny is generic. It's like you have a drama. There's a role in the drama. That's generic. But different people can choose to audition for the role based on their lifestyle. Then the best candidate will be chosen. Are you with me? So he was offended. And then 5 days later, he went to, I was like, the devil entered into him. And then he went to betray Jesus. But that's not your portion. You can't betray Jesus if you are not offended in him. And if you are offended, you need to repent quickly. Because if you don't, you will betray him. If you are offended in Jesus, it's a matter of time. You will betray him. But that's not your portion in Jesus' name. So that's a digression. I'm just trying to show you that Jesus was not the poor one. So, but I think to explain it well, we need to redefine what we mean to say rich. To be rich is to be abundantly supplied. To be rich is to have your needs met. If all your needs are met, even if you don't have money, yeah? If all your needs are met and you can bless others, you are rich. Amen? It's just in today's modern world, we divide everything with money. If all your needs are met, you can feed, you have a shelter, you know, you have clothes. It may not be the most expensive clothes in the world, but you have good clothes. Not rags or tattered clothes, you know. And, you know, all your needs are met. And you can still bless others. You are what? You are abundantly supplied. Okay? Was Jesus thinking he rich? No. Did Jesus have lots of money? No. But he had all the resources he needed. It doesn't matter whether he got it from the bank account or from the mouth of the fish. Like Bertin said, what matters is that whenever there was a need, there was a supply. Amen? There was a supply. He didn't go without. Amen? And he was able to bless others. You know, that means that from that purse, if Jesus was saying, oh, why didn't we send and give to the poor? That means from their purse they were giving to the poor. You know, he won't say what they have not been doing before. Yeah, they were giving to the poor. From the purse of Jesus' ministry. Amen? You know, he healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. He brought joy where there was sorrow. He brought dancing where there was mourning. Yeah? That's richness. Yeah? It takes somebody who is abundantly supplied to be a blessing to others. Hallelujah. Say, I choose to be abundantly supplied and to be a blessing to others. Hallelujah. Now, we're going back to the topic, rich towards God. So, now, I change the question. What does it mean to be rich towards God? I mean, the answer is in Luke 12. You read it. I won't tell you the verse, but it's there. Luke chapter 12, one of the verses we read during the Bible reading. The answer is there. But you don't need Luke 12 to answer the question. Let me have the mic. You don't need Luke 12 to answer the question. Just think. If I say someone is rich towards God and someone is not rich towards God, what does it mean? For someone to be rich, you talk about the rich. Actually, let's go there. Luke 12. Go to Luke 12 to remind you something, and then I'll ask the question again. Luke chapter 12. Sorry, I just opened my Bible there. Luke 12. So if you have one of the Bibles that has a title, we're looking at from verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Now, if you have a Bible that has a title, it is the parable of what? The parable of what? Of the rich fool. So this one was rich in material things. Yeah? Okay. Can you read it? And I ask you the question again. Yes? A young person? Sean? Yes? Oh, I'll come to you next time. Yeah? Luke chapter 12 from verse what, Sean? 16. Okay. Luke chapter 12 from verse 16 to verse 21. Please follow and I'll ask you this question. Following your Bible on your phone. Luke 12, 16 to 21. Yes, then, read it.
Then he spoke a parable to them, saying,
The ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty, and he thought within himself, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God."
So, from what we've read just now, richness is now being defined in two ways. And the first part supports some of the definition we had before, which I would like us to restate. So, according to worldly standards, the Bible now shows us what it means to be rich, according to worldly standards, yeah? What are the factors? So, from that story, if you are rich in a worldly standard, based on that story, what are the things we'll see in your life? Yes? Tell me. You can see it in the story.
I think we shouldn't be materialistic.
Sorry?
We shouldn't be materialistic.
Materialist, yes. But I just wanted to define what it means to be rich as a worldly person from the story, because the Bible shows us all the signs that someone is rich. And when we define it, we show you whether you are measuring your richness that way. Yes? What are the signs? Let's start from what Yayemi said. Who said it? About him? That you have extra. Did the man have extra? Yes. Yes. Accumulation. And the whole idea is to have extra. Yes? What did you say again? Yeah, you said, how did you define it? Oh, okay, it was another question. I forgot it. Yeah. Yes, you have extra. You see this man? He had what? He had. He stored before, but now, even what he has, his storage cannot take it. He now expands his storage. So he has extra. Yes, what are the other evidences of being rich? Come on, church, it's in the story. No one is seeing it. You want to retire early. Is there? Yes?
Eating and drinking and be married.
Yeah. You want to be rich in the world standard is to have a party every day and no consequence. You paid your mortgage, you paid your car, you paid all your debt, yeah? And you still have. You have money. You have money. Money is not a problem. Yeah? According to the world standard, that would mean to be rich. You have extra. You can party every day. Yeah? Yes? What else? I saw another thing there. Another sign that you are rich in the world standards. I'm coming to you, Andrew.
Tearing down of banks and building bigger
ones. Yes. So now, how do we apply it to our world today? You have savings and you have investment. You have what? Saving and investment. You know that, you know, before you can have investment, you need some capital. Yes, any other thing you can see there? Any other thing you can see there? Yeah? You have so much that there's too much that your story cannot keep. So how do we apply that to the world today? You have to know that you can boast and say, "Oh, my four generations from me can never suffer." He was rich. Yeah? In fact, the Bible says it's a certain rich man. He was certainly rich. Yeah? In the world standards. Yeah? So, what were the problems with this man? Because the Bible says God told him, "You're a fool." Why? Why was he a fool? Let me read it for you. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'll tell you the story, then I want to ask you a question. Why? The Bible says that verse 19 says, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool.'" Why did God call him a fool? He He was rich. He had worked hard. The Bible didn't say he didn't work hard. They said his ground reaped. He was rich. He had barns before. It didn't just happen overnight. And then he now made so much profit that the banks could not take it. Why is he a fool? Yes. I need many questions. Yes, come on.
Could it be because he exalted himself?
Yes. Yes. How did he do that? How did he exalt himself? Just convince us that he did from the story. Yeah, go on.
I said from his statement.
Yes, say the statement so that we are sure.
So he said, I've acquired a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Is there something wrong in saying I've acquired a lot? I mean, everybody said, I have people that say it, but probably you said it yourself that I worked hard. So I deserve I deserve to enjoy my labor. It's not something far-fetched. We say it. Yeah? Now we say it, I'm sure. I have people close to me, I've told them, yeah, what you're saying to me, but don't, yes, go on, go on. I hope I'm stimulating a thought. relax. You're in your father's house.
I think God called him a fool because he's not exalting the source of those wealth. God is the source, and from what we've read, he hasn't put riches towards God. It's pride and boastfulness are coming to it, worldly things, forgetting that God is the source.
Okay. I saw your hand up, Sean. Somebody else is on. Yes, I'll go to you. I'll just get your mic. You have your mic? Yeah.
I think in addition to what Bratima said, I think he was called a fool because he was saying all these things, but he had no power over his soul. He had, just saying things when you can't guarantee the next minute being alive and just having grandiose ideas. Meanwhile, he said your soul is going to be reviled of you. You're a fool because actually you're not going to be here tomorrow to do everything you've just said. So I think the fact that that was why he was called a fool.
But you know, very good, but that has gone even deeper. You know, it's gone deeper, and now we explore it. Excellent. So let's start from what Bertin said. You know, like, he didn't recognize his source. You know, like, okay, you put a seed into the ground. Yeah, what's that process called? When you take something and you put it deep in the ground and you cover it up, what do you call it? It's burial. It's planting. I just wanted to use a word that will blow your mind. We call it plant. But really, when you plant something, you are burying it. Amen? It's like when you invest something, yeah? You let it go. You have no guarantee. Any investor you made, you have no guarantee it will give you super profit. Because if you had the guarantee, everybody should be doing. Yeah? You let it go. It's like a burial. It's like you lost it. It's like it's dead to you. Yeah, the ground you are putting the seed in, you can't eat the ground. Can you eat the ground? Can you eat soil? Can you eat soil? You put a seed and you bury it into the ground. Anything that happens after that is beyond your power. Hello? When a seed goes into the ground and it grows, it is not your power that made it grow. The seed you did not produce. The best science can do is just mix seeds or mix, DNA. Science has never produced one. They can do genetic modification, but they've never produced one seed or one DNA from scratch, and it worked. So you put it, the seed you can't produce, but what you did was your effort, to plant, to maybe you till the soil. Yeah, you worked out, you sweated, you cleared the bush, and you planted. And then maybe, of course, you poured water. Or the fertilization or manure. Yes, you did that. But seed you can't produce, yeah? And you can't make a seed grow. See, just said, I can't, in my own power, make a seed grow. Let me take a question. Yes, go for it.
It's a statement. So obviously, Auntie Yemisi said that the soul doesn't belong to him. But also, he has no right to be saying that, because by saying soul, eat, drink, and be merry, he's basically giving it away and he's forgetting God.
We'll come to that. That's next, the next level. You know, I'm just, let's deal with something that will come to the deeper level, the spiritual. But just from the physical point of view, you wake up in the day. I know you have a good brain. I know your brain's excellent, like Cameron's brain. You know, when it comes to IT, he loves it. He does. You understand it, yeah? But the capacity of your brain is not your power. If you wake up one day and your brain refuses to boot, what can you do? What can you do? You know? So you go. I mean, like, maybe you love football. Yeah? Hello? Hello, young man. You enjoy this one? You enjoy it? Have you ever watched football? I don't watch too much nowadays because of time, but I used to watch. My best football watch is Match of the Day. Is that fair enough? Well, I've watched enough football. You know, sometimes we are watching football and you see a very good footballer, a striker, you know, you see them about to score a goal, and one way or the other, they miss it. I want you to know that in their mind, they scored it. I don't know if you're following me. The body just did not cooperate to deliver what is already done in their mind. If only we could go into their mind. That's why it can be very embarrassing. It's for them, it's more than embarrassing. It's a shocker. Because in their mind, it was a goal. Have you ever seen somebody kick and they're already about to run, then they turn back? My son understands because you play football. Or she used to. Amen? So, you know, it's not your power, you know. It was given to you. Oh, you developed it, you trained it, but it was given to you. Amen? And so, he forgot his source. Do you see? That's why he's a fool. Somebody who forgets the source, yeah, of their prosperity is what? It's a fool. Somebody who does not acknowledge that without God you are nothing. He's a fool. Let me not tell you another fool. You see, it's bad enough when you make some mistakes and you go to bad experiences. Like, imagine you made some mistakes, yeah? And you went to some bad experience. And then as you went through, you remember that, I forgot God. That contributed. Yeah? But once beaten is what? If you made a mistake and you've learned your lesson, you should not allow it to repeat. You can't go back. You know, when things go wrong, yeah, and you can look into your life and say, you know, I didn't take God seriously enough, and that opened this door. Now, God has restored you. Life is back. In fact, it's better than before. How dare you forget? How can you forget? Because if you forget, nothing will happen initially. But what is coming will be more worse than what came. It's foolish. And you see, but I don't want to. That next level is very sweet. I don't want to go. Let's just explore this one. Yeah? So, let's look at this story. Go open the story. Go back to the story. I want to show you something in this story that is special. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? What do you see there? Something different. Do you say anything different from what I just read? I'll read it again. There's something extra here from what we've said so far. The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? What do you see there? Extra. Something extra. Any extra thing you can see? Come, church. Think about it. We know he was rich. We know he had storage and a barn. But something special happened there. What happened? What? Yes?
his ground yielded, like plenty, because there are people that will sow. He says Isaac sowed in the land and he yielded. So some will sow and he might not yield. Do you have a control over how much you yield? What if cankerworms came and ate it all? You know, so the ground actually favored him.
This man has been sowing before. He's a seasoned farmer. You know, basically, if you're a good farmer, yeah, when you sow, you also plan your storage. Yeah, you know how much you planted, and you know you can calculate how much. Maybe for years he's been sowing. He knows what he's about to. He has an idea of how much he will reap. So he has built the storage for how much. But when the harvest came this time, it was way, way, way beyond his effort. It's almost like he won the lottery. It was way, way, way. He experienced uncommon favor, uncommon output. Yeah? It was beyond. He did what he normally does, but he got much more than he normally gets. That's why his storage could not have space. Now, tell me, if you... how can I explain this? You know, maybe you're trusting God for money. You know, you have a special bill you have to pay. And you've been praying. Then you woke up. You check your account. Last night, balance was 100. This morning, balance is 1,000. What will you do? You know, this one. Come on, church. What will you do?
Praise God.
You praise God? What do you do? Tell me exactly what you will do. You know, some people, they will pick up their phone, call one of their friends that has been, maybe what they said they should loan them money and didn't. Say, you know what? Forget about it. You know? I don't need you anymore. Yeah. You know? So we go back to bed. You know? Yeah. You praise God. It's just a natural human. You don't have to be the most spiritual person. You just seen the hand of God in your life according to his mercy. He didn't yield perfectly because he deserved it. It should have yielded the way it was yielding before. But this was a sign to him of God's mercy and goodness. And you know, in our lives, from time to time, God will give you signs. No matter how tough life is, yeah, from time to time, God will do special things in your life. I want you to let you know that God is that good, that no matter how bad it is, yeah, and even if you are not, even if you are bad, God, according to his mercy, he will do some special things in your life. They are supposed to be a reminder to you, yeah, that God is there. And so the natural response should have been, Father God, And once you are thankful, you're not likely to miss it too far. You know. But when you are not thankful, you are proud. It's pride. When I'm not thankful, what am I? It's pride. For God to move in your life, maybe there was a time that, you know, you could barely pay your rent. Yeah? You're working daytime and nighttime. Yeah? Or you were studying daytime and working night. But now God has helped you. Now, you not only pay your rent, you even got a mortgage. Yeah? You have to look back and thank God. Amen? Because you don't have to sit and say, it's my power. I work that. I deserve it. I personally, I hold the opinion that you don't deserve anything. Because everything that makes you you includes the mercy of God. Some people have tried what you are doing and they didn't break even. You understand? They put all the effort you are doing, even the work you are doing. Some have done it, but something, one devourer just continues to consume their life. Amen? So, he was not grateful. Now, let me take it forward. Now, when you are grateful, what are the signs? So, God has blessed you. We're talking about reach towards God. We'll go deeper. Yeah, my sister, just wait. We're going to go to that next level. But before that, God has blessed you with material things. What are the signs that you are grateful? Come on, let's take like 2, 3. two, three signs that you are grateful when God has blessed you? Yes? Just tell me. Yeah, if someone is grateful for what God has done for them, what type of behavior or attitude will you see in their life? Sorry?
Humility.
Humility, yes. Sorry. Actually, I just reversed it. You need to be humble to be grateful. So let's assume that you're already humble because if you're not humble, you will not be grateful. It's just not impossible. So you're humble, you're grateful. Now, when you're grateful, what are the signs or what are the behaviors or the attitude we see from you? How will you act or talk when you are grateful in terms of, many examples. Come in. Yes, I agree. Yeah, the first proof of gratitude is what? Thankfulness. Yeah, that's right. I remember someone told me, I was grateful, but I didn't want to say anything. You are not truly grateful. When you are truly grateful, you will have to say it. Don't say, my husband, he did that for me, and I was grateful. Did you say anything?
No.
Because I don't want him to think, start feeling special. I'm telling you what, it is a real case. I said that's why the relationship is still very bad. Yeah? Even if it's the devil, if he does one good thing for you, express thankfulness. Yes? More signs that you're grateful.
Giving.
Yeah. Thank you. Please, everyone, put your hands together for Sister Claudia. Can I say to you that even thankfulness is giving? We call it thanksgiving. Amen? The master proof of gratitude is giving. When you receive, if you are grateful, you give back. If you don't give back, you are not grateful. Now, it doesn't mean you give back exactly what you receive. But you give back from out of what you receive. Voluntary, freely, with gratitude. So, and the first giving is thanksgiving. There are two other types of giving. There are proofs of gratefulness. Generous giving. And that includes the tithing. So why we always bring tithing back is that because the human being is selfish. Yeah, if we don't teach you tithing, you will give 0.5% and you say it's generous giving. Imagine you have the family budget, and you're the wife. And your husband has earned, what do you want your husband to earn? 100,000. Amen? Imagine your husband earned 100,000 and then bought an expensive perfume and gave it to you. The whole money spent. What will you say? Let's share your opinion. He worked hard for a whole year, saved it, saved the money. You all were managing for the whole year, like the Conservative Party. And then, after, he used the whole money to buy expensive perfume and poured it at your feet. What will you say?
Thank you.
I'm not sure about that. Thank you. He said, what do you mean? How could you waste that money? Amen. So, he earned 100,000 and he gave you 10 pounds. Let's assume you're not working. But he just gave you 10 pounds. Will you consider that to be generous giving? Wait. I think somebody said yes. So let's. Yes, explain to us. Someone earned 100,000. And they were your wife. And let's assume that you were not working. You were just sorting out other things. Okay, you changed your mind. Amen. So, you see, because a human being is naturally selfish. So, if you don't train you in tithe, which is 10%, you will never enter generous giving. Never. It will happen. Lifetime. 100 million years. If you are not trained, you can't master it. To master generous giving, you have to be trained. But that, you see, you should not let your training be the barrier. See, when you are now trained, you can go beyond. Amen? Like, you know, if I'm tithing, you know, I'm getting my business salary, I'm tithing, I'm giving 10% to the Lord, to the church. But now, imagine now, I'm lying any 10 times more. You know? I don't need to stay on 10%. I can do better. Because why? I don't need... Because I have much more now. It can kick out for my needs and much more. But you know what happens? If you don't master generous giving, as your salary increases, your needs will increase. Before, you were satisfied with a 50-pound dress. When your salary increases, you will never be satisfied with a 50-pound dress again. You will not visit any of those shops. That's a 50-pound dress. If it's not up to 300 pounds, it's not a good dress. You see? So that's how, you know, selfishness can dominate you if you don't master giving. Do you see? And then the third type of giving is forgiving. Let me explain this one. I can show you in the Bible. You know that the story of the servant that owed his master like 10,000 pounds and then he was forgiven? And then he had another servant that owed him, was it 10 pounds or 10 penny? And they went to put him in prison. So when you are grateful, and the master told him, he said, I forgive you so much debt. And now you are putting your because you are not, that means you are not grateful. Because when you are grateful for what God has done in your life, it's easier, it should be easy to forgive people. You are not forgiving them because of them. You are forgiving them because of what you yourself have received. Amen? So, if you have to master gratitude, you have to give. Thanksgiving, generous giving, and forgiving. They are all forms of giving. You see, to forgive someone is generosity. It's not forgiving them because they deserve it. You are forgiving them because you are choosing to be generous. Are you following that? It's a generosity. It's not because they deserve it. Can we just repeat, forgiving others is an act of generosity. Once you master that, it's easier to forgive. You can even tell them, you don't deserve it. But I'll forgive you anyway. I forgive you because of Jesus. Hallelujah! Let me see how we're dealing with time. So, if time has run out, we'll stop there. If not, yes, okay. There's 2 more minutes. So finally, the last question is going back to the main. Oh, yes, I promised you that we'll go deeper. Which is, the next level of why this man was a fool is that he didn't understand the value of his soul. Yeah? He's planning for retirement, early retirement, with benefits. Yeah? We do understand that his life will be taken any moment. Any moment. You know, nobody has a perfect guarantee of how long they will live. Nobody. Nobody. Yeah? Because your life is what? A gift. Amen? But we know the Bible says that. It says, with long life, I will satisfy you. But that itself is a gift. So, it's not enough to appreciate what God is doing in your life and to give back from your material things. You also have to give him your devotion, your heart, you know, your life. Because your life itself, it was a gift. You see, all these things we are chasing, and this is what my own reflection with what happened or what's happening in Ukraine. That in one moment, all the security gone. So if somebody was just living for material things, their life is over. They'll be willing to die. Imagine somebody who has labored all their life, and in one moment, due to no fault of theirs, war comes and they hold nothing. So that means that if I want to live, you know, have a valuable life, I should measure my life not just by the things I own, but by the life I'm living. That starts with your character. And always, the life you are living is measured by the things you do for God and for others. You can't, it's something you cannot place money on. There are things I'm doing that I'm not doing for money. When you go out of your way to help people or bless people or pray for people, it's not because you want to make financial gain from them. It's because of love of God. Amen? That is your life. That is your real life. Anything in your life that you are doing, not because of money, but because of the love of God, is your life, your real life. And that's the one that God will reward. Amen? So there are two dimensions, which you give back in material things. But more importantly, because this soul is more valuable than your flesh, you should give back in spiritual things. And that spiritual thing starts from love. So if I have everything, if I have all the gifts, I don't love, I'm what? I'm nothing. So you must let the love of God flow from you to others. Yeah? That love must, that's your life. Say the love that I give to God and to others is the measure of my life. Money cannot measure it. Money is material, it can fade away, but that can never fade away. Never. It's your eternal record. It's your eternal legacy. It can never be taken from you. Never, ever, ever. Amen? Let's rise up. Let's rise up and pray. We finish it there. And that's what it means to be rich towards God. To be rich towards God means to have a rich relationship with God. And the foundation of any rich relationship is love. The love that you pour. The love that you give out. Walking in love includes forgiveness. Walking in love includes generous giving. Walking in love includes thanksgiving. Walking in love includes making sacrifice. Going the extra mile. Persevering in hope. Laboring. Bible calls it a labor of love. You know, when you come to church, and you know, like you're in the choir, you go for choir meetings, you come to church, it's a labor of love. When you go out and preach to other people, it's a labor of love. When you pray for other people that are in need or in trouble, it's what? A labor of love. And the Lord will reward you. The Lord what? Will reward you. Every act of kindness is what? A labor of love. And the Lord will reward you.